If you take your Bibles and go with me to Hebrews chapter number 10, please. Hebrews chapter number 10. I thank the Lord. I live in Texas. CJ sent me a picture the other day. Gas in California, $5.19 a gallon, man. I hate to pay $2 whatever what it is, you know. Can you imagine paying $5 a gallon? It'd take $500 to fill up my truck, you know. Brother Chris gets about 500 gallons at a time. It'd take $10,000 or so. We do have a lot to be grateful for tonight. All right, verse number 19 down through verse number 25. And let me just say this before I get started. If I say something to you tonight that you disagree with, and there's a possibility that that could happen, understand that it's from a point of love. I would never intentionally say anything to be offensive or to hurt. And I may not. When I preach kinds of messages like this that I think what the passage is saying, sometimes I won't say everything that the Lord has laid upon my heart. But I do think there are some serious things in these passages. And so this note, if I do say something, at least consider it before you just let it go in one ear and out the other ear, okay? And after you consider it and you say, oh, that's not lined up with the scriptures, then you can forget it, okay? So I just want to kind of give that little bit of warning before we get started. Verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, so we know who he's talking to, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This passage of Scripture is the fourth warning in these warning passages out of five in the book of Hebrews. Some will not include verse number 19 down through verse number 25, but most do. The real warning starts in verse number 26, of which we will cover next week. But I've entitled my message tonight, The Process. The Process. I don't know about you, but I like to listen and watch good success stories. I just enjoy people that have been successful. I like to look at their journey to success. I especially like those that started out in life with nothing, very little, and just through hard work, tenacity, and strength of character, they were able to rise to the top. And you know, sometimes we focus upon the end result, but the thing that captures my attention is that process, is those long days and those long nights that people just tirelessly worked over and over to get to a point of success. Now, there are two things about success that I want to point out to you tonight. Number one, it's never quick and easy. Now, in our society today, if we're not careful, we look at some very successful people and we think, oh, it happened overnight. But very rarely does success happen overnight. Usually it's over years or decades, and sometimes even longer than that, of people just sticking their nose to the grind. So it takes time to be successful. The second thing is people that are successful many times go through great failures. It's not always just a straight arrow up. There's always this. There's always some ups and there's always some downs. And usually the people that are the most successful has had the deepest down times. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in my chair and CJ sitting in her chair, and there was nothing on TV. So I did what, like most men do, I handed her the remote control, because when I have the remote control, I get to watch what I want to. But with nothing being on TV, I decided, you know what, there's nothing on. And so I gave her the remote control that was giving her permission that she could change the channel. Wouldn't that be nice? Now, when she changes the channel, there's basically three channels. She's either going to watch HGTV, she's going to watch DIY, or she is going to watch some kind of Food Network channel. I don't want to watch that stuff. And so she changed the channel to one of those. And so I reached over to my phone and pulled it out. And I went on what most young people do. I went to YouTube and I thought, you know, I'm going to watch something on YouTube. So I started scrolling through YouTube and there was something that caught my attention. It was entitled A Football Life. Now, if you're a sports guy, you know the NFL channel does these biographies of coaches and players, and they kind of just go through their years of how they started out in the little town and how they become successful. But the thing that really caught my attention is who this was on. It was on Nick Saban, who is the football coach of Alabama University. Now, Nick Saban, if you don't know, is probably by far the best college football coach of our lifetime. He has won, I think, now 7 or 8 national championships. Every year, you know that Alabama is always in the hunt of it. And I believe by the time that he gets through, he is no doubt going to be the greatest college football coach that has ever coached in the game. And so I enjoy listening to him talk. I don't always agree with him, but I enjoy what he has to say because he is somebody that has been very successful. And as I begin to watch this, I heard a word come out of his mouth over and over, and that was this: process. He would talk about you got to stick to the process, you got to adhere to the process. The process is really important. At the end of this show, he really begins to explain some of those things. And so it really got me interested. And so a couple of days after that, I went online and I started Googling some of these things and some of his quotes, which he talked about the process. And here is one of his quotes. He said, "Don't think about winning the SEC. Don't think about winning the national championship. Think about what you need to do in this drill, on this play, in this moment. That's the process. Let's think about what we can do today, the task at hand." I came across another quote that he said. He said this. He said, "Don't look at the scoreboard. Don't look at any external factors. Just all your focus and all your concentration, all your effort, all your toughness, all your discipline to execute what went into that play. Regardless of what happened on that play, success or failure, you will move on to the next play. You will have the same focus to do that on the next play. And you then do that for 60 minutes in a game. And then you'll be able to live with the results regardless of what the results were." Now, one of the things that captured my attention is that if you read people that talk about success, one of the things that they want to emphasize is the end product, goal, setting goals in your life. And Nick Saban is not against those things, but that's not what captivates him. The thing that captivates him and the things that he emphasizes is the process, the day-to-day routine that will take you to achieving those goals. Going through the process, a play at a time, a practice at a time, making sure that you do that successfully. He told that where he developed that philosophy, he was at Michigan State for a number of years ago, and they were going to play Ohio State, and they were coming in, they were a tremendous underdog, and he began to think about, you know, how can I motivate my players not to think about this great team that we're playing, but how can I motivate my players to go in and do the very best they can, and then we'll just live with the results. And that's kind of where he developed this process. There was a writer that described his process this way. He says, "The process is a philosophy that emphasizes preparation and hard work over consideration of outcomes or results." So after listening to all of that, it was just a few days later, maybe a week later, that I started studying this passage of Scripture. And as I started studying this passage of Scripture, especially from verse number 22 down to verse number 25, with that mindset, I saw this as a process that you and I need to go through if we're going to be all that Christ wants us to be. There are some things that every single day we need to do to the very best of our ability. Instead of looking at the end result, which can be an overwhelming task, hey, if we just break it down and we just do little things every single day and we do it to the best of our ability, ultimately it's going to take us where we want to go in our lives. I believe that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is doing here. Now, if you read chapter number 5 through chapter number 10, there are two things that is emphasized in those passages. Number one is that Jesus' sacrifice is superior or better than the sacrifices that they were performing in the temple. They would have to sacrifice over and over and over. But Jesus went to the cross, and when he sacrificed his life, it was a once and for all sin. There is no longer a need for a sacrifice because Jesus, his sacrifice is superior. So he talks about in that from chapter 5 to chapter number 10. The second thing that he talks about is that his priesthood is better than the Levite priesthood. His priesthood is far superior. His priesthood is a better priesthood. Now, he says all of that in those chapters, and then when you come to verse number 19, he says, having therefore, because of all of the things that he said in those five chapters, he says, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I can come into the presence of the Lord, and I do that through Jesus, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come into the Father but by him. The reason that I can enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus, our God, is because of Jesus' shed blood. Verse number 20, he says, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Because of his better sacrifice and because of his better priesthood, we can enter into the presence of God. And because of that, there are some things that we need to apply to our life. The first one is this. We need to have a right attitude. We need to have a right attitude. Notice what he says in verse number 22. He says, let us draw near. That means we're drawing near to God. We are entering into the very presence of God. But how are we to do that? Can we just come in nonchalantly? Can we come into his presence without thought or without preparation? He says, here is the way that I want you to come into my presence. He says, I want you to do it with a true heart. That word true means genuine. It means honest. It means glad. It means thankful. It means enthusiastic is what it means. Hey, when we have the opportunity to enter into the presence of God, we ought to do it with a heart of gladness. We ought to do it with a heart of joy. We ought to do it with a heart of enthusiasm. When you came to church this morning, did you think about coming into the presence of God? Did you get in an argument with your husband or your wife on the way? Or maybe fighting with your kids? Did you get up a little extra early this morning and get before God on your knees and begin to read the Word of God and begin to study the Word of God and begin to pray and say, oh God, hey, we're coming into your presence today. It's going to be an exciting time. We get to hear from you. We get to meet with God's people. Hey, I'm coming to church because I'm excited about what God is going to do. Or did you get up like you always do and just come to church and never thinking about what is going to take place? You see, in this text, he says, hey, if you're going to draw near, if you're going to come near me, he says, I want you to do it with a true heart. I want you to do it genuinely. I want you to have a little enthusiasm. Now, listen to me. I know that I'm way overboard on the enthusiasm part. I understand that about me. I know that my excitement or whatever it is, I know it's, I've described it this way. It is like fingernails on the chalkboard to some people. I do understand that way. But have you ever thought your nonchalantness about coming before God is like fingernails on a chalkboard to me? Oh, Brother David, you shouldn't say that. I'm telling you. You know why we ought to be enthusiastic? Because when you come into the presence of God, it's special. It's special. Do you consider a Sunday night service, a Wednesday night service, a morning time of devotion, that it's a very special time? I'm telling you, if you don't, you ought to. Because you are not meeting with an individual. You're coming into the presence of Almighty God. I'm telling you, that's special. You know why people don't come to church on a Sunday night? This is one of those things that you can let go in. Because they don't consider it special. Because you know what I know about people? They do what they think is special. I do what I think is special. You do what you think is special. What you think is important and what people think are important in their life, that is what they do with their time. I'm not saying this to be boastful or anything else. But Sunday, my whole entire life has been special about church. I don't do anything else on Sunday. I have never done anything else as an adult person. Sunday is the day that's dedicated to the Lord. For the last 25 years, I have always got up at 5 or 5 o'clock, about 5 o'clock or 4:30 on Sundays. I've always been at the church by 5 or 5:30. I've done that for 25 years. I don't necessarily do anything, but just I want to get my mind right. I want to have some time with just me and God. And I want it to be special when I get up here. And I don't want to get up here and just go through the motions. Listen to me. When I come into God's house, I want there to be an excitement. I want there to be a joy. I want there to be a happiness. I want there to be an electricity in the house of God. Nobody enjoys going to a dead church. I'm telling you what, if we are excited and there's a sense of electricity in the services and the Spirit of God is moving and the Spirit of God is working, I'm telling you, people want to be a part of that. It starts with, hey, draw nigh unto me with a true heart. A little excitement, a little joy. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Boy, I tell you what, I'm so glad that I'm saved. I'm so glad that my mom and my daddy and my grandmother, they're in heaven. And I know that one of these days that I'm going to see them again, not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. He goes on and he says, and I want you to do it with the full assurance. I want you to have the assurance that it's through Jesus Christ that you can come into the throne room of God. It's through Jesus Christ that you can come into the presence of God. And then he says this, I want you to do it with washing your sins and washing with pure water. I think it's kind of drawing off of the picture. Remember the high priest in the Old Testament? That once a year they would go into that most sacred place where the presence of God was. Once a year they would go in and they would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Nobody else could go. Only the high priest could go. And don't you think that on that night before that he went in there, he probably couldn't sleep well. He was excited about, you know what, man, I get to be in the presence of God. But before he went into that place, before he went into the holies of holies, he made sure that his sins was atoned for. He made sure that he was right with God. He made sure that he was close to the Lord because he was going to be in the presence of God. It was something that was special. It was something that was honoring to him to be able to be in the presence of God. Do you realize that there are people all over this world would give everything they had for what you have tonight? You see, one of the things that I know about me is that if it's easy and I do it over and over, it loses its significance. I can remember my parents never had a brand new car growing up. Matter of fact, they didn't have a new car until they were in their 70s. They always had to buy older used cars. And I can just remember growing up thinking, you know what, one of these days I'm going to buy me a new car. And I'll never forget in 1989, I bought me a brand new Pontiac Bonneville. And I thought, man, I got in that car and it didn't have but just a few miles. It's brand new. And boy, it smelled like a new car, you know. And I thought, man, this is the life. But you know, after about 6 or 7 months, it was just a car. I've had 15 or 20 or 30 brand new cars in my life. And you know what? They're just vehicles. You know what? Because I've had them over and I've had them over. And you know what? Most of us, we've been in church for 30 and 40 years, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, prayer meetings, revivals. And if we're not careful, it just becomes what we do. I'm glad I haven't got there yet. I know that I can be irritating sometimes with singing fast and doing all those things. But I still think it's a privilege to get to come to God's house. I just do. I've done it for 58 years, and I just thank God every day that I get to come into God's house and preach and visit with people just like you. I want it to be special. I want to have the right attitude is when I come, I want to say, God, this is something that's really special that I get to do. The second thing is we need to have the right commitment. Notice what he says in the next verse. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I believe in that passage of Scripture, he's saying, you know what, I want you to be committed to the profession. I want you to be committed to the faith. I want you to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother was one of those that taught me, if you start it, you are going to finish it. When I was in high school, I was first chair in the band, and I was kind of ornery then. I wasn't sweet then like I am now, you know, and I was really ornery, and because I knew that that the band director had to have me because I was first chair, and there wasn't many other trumpets that was all that good, and so I took it to the max. He and I, his name was John Shue. He was an old German. He would go down to Fredericksburg. He had a polka band. And about every other week, he would go down to Fredericksburg, and the polka band would play in the dances and stuff at Fredericksburg. And I dealt him misery for, I started in the sixth grade, and he left when I was a junior. And I'm telling you, I dealt him misery for those years. We fought almost every single day. And you know, I would tell him, he'd make me mad, and I'd tell him, I'm just going to quit. Then I'd get home and my mom would say, no, you ain't quitting. You get back here and get in that band. But you know, sometimes I'm fearful that as Christians, when things don't go our way, we decide we're going to quit. God, you haven't treated me the way that I think you ought to treat me. God, you haven't done right by me, and so I'm just going to quit. He's saying in this text, hold fast to the profession. Be committed to something. Stay with it. Don't turn away from it. Over and over in the New Testament, he tells us this, that we are to continue on, that we are to endure. I thank God for some of you that's been in this church for 40 or 50 years. I thank God for Brother Sumner. Even though I did not get to know him, I've heard all kinds of stories from him. But you know what? There were times when it was just one or two on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. And you know what? He worked a job and he worked a church and he preached and he taught Sunday school class and he did all of those things. You know what? I bet you there were some times that he thought, you know what? Why don't I just quit? Why don't I just give up? I'm not doing any good. But you know what? He didn't. He was committed and he saw through it. And because he saw through it and committed, we get to enjoy what we have today. I thank God that I had a mom that in the latter years of her life, the church kind of went down and she would begin to complain, or not really complain, but just tell me all the things that was going on. And there were many times that I would say, Mom, you need to go somewhere else. My mama would say, I ain't going nowhere. I've been here for 60-something years. I've played the piano. I've taught Sunday school. This is my church, and I am not going anywhere. You know what? That was a great example for me. Because you know what? In the life of a church, it's not always straight up. In the life of a church, you're going to have some highs, and you're going to have some lows, and you're going to have some highs, and you're going to have some lows. And what we've got to have is people that are committed, no matter if they're up on the mountaintop or if they are in the valley. Every day we need to say, God, I'm committed. No matter what goes on around me, God, I am committed. That's part of the process, is being committed. The third thing is we need to have right relationships. Notice what it says in verse number 24. The Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We can't do this without each other. I've always been an ultra independent kind of guy. I don't need any help from anybody has always been my motto. But you know what? That's not true, is it? All of us need help. Guess what? I need you. I hate to admit that. But you know what? You need me too. We need people like Patsy, and we need people like Cooper and Bergen, and we need like people like O'Brien and Landon. I'm telling you, we need each other. And that's what he's saying in this text. He says, let us consider one another and provoke each other, encourage, incite one another to love and to do good works. I want you to hold your finger there and go back with me to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4, it's a passage that's dealing with love and how we should love one another. And it's probably one of the strongest passages in all of the Bible regarding these things. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. The Bible says, beloved, a very enduring term, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I'm telling you, verse number 8 is a stout verse, isn't it? He that loveth not God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. But he goes on, he says, in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Remember Romans 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't that we loved God first. No, God loved us when we had our back turned on him. And then he goes on in verse number 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought, and that is a sense of obligation there, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us. Why? Because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Let me put it this way. Love just doesn't come naturally to me. I'm just not a gooshy-feely kind of guy. I'm just not when it comes to those things. I'm not mean-spirited. If you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. That's what feels good to me. I'm just being honest with you. I can walk in a room and I'm okay if nobody comes and speaks to me. I really am. I'm not going to walk out mad. I just think, the Lord, nobody spoke to me. And I was minding my own business, living my own life, and then God called me to be a preacher. And I told God, you know me, I don't like people. He said, I don't care. I'm going to change you. And over a series of about 10 or 15 years, he worked in my life to get me to love people. Now, not all people. There's some people I don't like. Is that the way it is with you? But you know, here's the thing is, it don't make any difference. God says you got to love them anyway. And you know what you need? You need me to tell you that. But you know what I need? You to tell me that. Brother David, you just got to love some people. Because you know what? That's one of the things that my mother did. Hey, David, you got to love them anyway. That's what this passage is saying. Hey, provoke one another. Incite one another to love one another. But not only love one another, but to do good works. You know, one of the responsibilities of a teacher or of a pastor is to encourage you to do good things towards one another and do good things towards people that don't even like you. If every day we got up and said, you know what, here is part of the process. I'm going to love some of those people that I don't even like. And I'm going to do something good to those people. I'm telling you, God will change your life. The last one is we've got to have the right participation. Now here's a verse that all preachers love. But I want you to notice what it says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know church is important? I know that you know it because you're here tonight. Sunday morning church is not more important than Sunday night or Wednesday night church. If we have church, it's important. The text doesn't say, not forsaking the Sunday morning service or the Wednesday service. It says not forsaking the assembling. Because evidently one of the things that was taking place in this church is there were some that was forsaking the attendance of the church. And so he comes along and he says it's important that you don't forsake. You heard Brother, I believe it was this morning, Brother Chris talked about what a blessing it is when you're sitting in a Sunday school class to your teacher. I don't know anybody that likes to just preach to chairs. I don't. Do you realize being here on Sunday night, you do more for me by just sitting in there and enduring what I preach than I could ever do for you? There is no way in this world that I could ever convey how grateful that I am to you that you've come. You say, oh, I've never understood why anybody would come back after they've heard me once. You say, oh, that's, no, I mean that. But you know, you have an opportunity to bless somebody else. Church is not just about getting. Church is about giving. And you know, the last part of that verse, he says, exhorting one another so much as you see the day approaching. You know what he's saying there? Is that as we get closer to the coming of Christ, we shouldn't have less church, we ought to have more. We got to have the right participation. What if we got up every day and said, you know what, part of the process is that I'm going to be faithful to God's house no matter what. I wonder if it changed your life. I know one thing, that being in church in my life has changed my life. I often think about where I would be if it wasn't for God's people and the churches that He's put me in. I talk to my kids and I think about where would they be if it wasn't for the church. I'm grateful that God allowed me to raise them in a church. Many years ago, and I'm almost done, in Wisconsin, Lake Superior froze over in the wintertime and it's real thick ice, and so they decided that they would have a dog sled race on this ice. So they went out there and they charted off the course and they put little bitty fir trees to chart the course where they could follow this course, and it was a mile-long course. So they decided that they would have the kids or younger people race first. And so they had all of these young people out there and they had all different kinds of sleds. Some of them had a sled with just two or three dogs, and some of them had a big sled with maybe 10 or 12 dogs. Some of them were teenagers, some of them were maybe adolescents, and they were all ready to go, and they noticed that there was this little boy over here that was just about 7 years of age, and all he had was one little sled and one little dog. The horn went off, and all these guys that had these big sleds and all these dogs, I'm telling you, they went way out ahead. And that little boy that just had that one sled and that one little dog, he was way behind, but he was getting pretty close to the end of the race. And as they got close to the end of race, they were jockeying for position. And the guy that was in second, he decided he was going to try to pass the guy in first. And when he did, he got too close, and his dogs got into a fight. And as each sled would pass, the dogs would get in that fight until all that there was is just this big mess of dogs and sleds and young boys trying to pull their dogs off so they could finish the sled. But this one little boy just kept on trucking, kept on going. He was able to bypass all of the mess, and he was the only one that finished. I tell you what, I look at life and it looks like that mess, doesn't it? But here's what I know. That if I'll have the right attitude every single day, if I'll have the right commitment every day, if I will have the right relationships every single day, if I will have the right participation every single day, if I will follow the process, I'll be able to bypass all of that mess. And I'll be over here where God wants me to be. Jan Parisky, who was a great, great pianist, was asked by a person one day, "How long will it take for you to prepare for a recital?" And he said, "I am ready at any moment's notice." He said, "I have been practicing 8 hours a day for 40 years. The guy that was asking him this said, "Oh, boy, I wished I had such determination." And the great Parisky looked at him and said, "You do it. Everybody has it, but only some choose to use it." Your life can be like all those red lines over there, or you can follow the process, and it'll take you where you want to go. God, we love you tonight, and Lord, we're grateful. God, I don't say these words lightly, but I thank you for each one that is gathered here tonight. God, my prayer is that I've not said anything that would offend or that would hurt. God, I pray that if we're just kind of going through the life and not really thinking about what we're doing, God, I pray tonight that we would take these four things and we would apply them to our life. And every single day, we would say, "I'm going to do the very best I can with the process." God, what will happen is one day we'll, 5 or 10 years down the road, we'll just stop and think, "You know what? I'm where God wants me to be. I'm in a place where God's blessings can be up in my life." God, I pray that you'd touch our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd move mightily amongst us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? Martha.